Excited. We're in part two of this series this morning. I grew up in and around church. My parents had me at church all the time. My parents, in the evening, we would have kind of a Bible study. They would actually, we called it a devotional time, where they would read scripture to us and talk about it. On Sundays, I was in Sunday school. And then we went to a church service that morning where a pastor would talk about scripture like we're doing this morning. And then we met again on Sunday nights where he would talk about something else, another scripture on Sunday nights. And then on Wednesday nights, my youth minister talked about scripture and we were there studying scripture together. And then intermixed on Sundays and Wednesdays, we also sang songs that were based upon scripture, very much like what Ian just did here. In my family, we were surrounded with and saturated with scripture. And so I knew growing up, I then knew a lot about God, and I knew a lot about what was right, what was not right. I knew about His way, God's way, and I knew about this thing called sin, which was my way, things about me, doing things my way. And you might say, I think I can say this, that my parents gave me a really good head start in my relationship with God, having me around church and certainly having me surrounded by Scripture so many times. So even just being around that my whole life, it still took me all the way until I was just about to enter high school before I decided to give my life to the care and the control of Christ. And that's when I became a disciple. And I remember the night that that happened. It was July 14th, 1983, back in the 1900s, not 1800s. And I remember that night. And I do feel like my parents in my life and my relationship with God gave me a great head start. And you may be thinking about your life and you may be saying, well, I didn't get that kind of start in my life. Maybe your parents didn't hold scripture kind of high and make sure you were understanding it and learning it in your home. Maybe you didn't have that. And maybe they didn't make sure that you understood this thing called scripture that God has given us, that you maybe didn't grow up with very clear lines drawn between God's way and this thing called sin, which is our own way. And maybe you didn't have those clear lines. And you might be thinking, well, Harley, what about all of those people in other parts of the world that they don't have scripture that's been translated into their language? What about them? And I would say to that is a great question. And in fact, that's a question that I have answered previously in some of those other books that I've written. And you can get all of those for free, the PDF version, if you'll just go to the online connection card. But that's not our topic for today. It is a great question, but it's not our topic for today. But this is, so we're not going to deal with that, but let's deal with this today. What about you? What about you? We need to determine, how does that impact you today, right now? And so maybe your parents didn't make sure that you understood scriptures. And so we have this question for you then. How were you to know? Or how are you to know now about God's truth? So this morning, let's start there. I bet you do know some things that are just wrong. We just know. we know murder is wrong. In fact, it was just a few weeks ago that we had in our own lives the anniversary of something that happened February 10th, 2024. And we in this church, at the Church of Malvern, are still reeling from that, and we are still emotionally spinning from that day that young Jacob, who sat right back over here, murdered his sister, who was here with us, his mother and his father. And we know murder is wrong. I sat down with Jacob many times after he had done that. Jacob, in face-to-face conversations with him, he knew. Jacob knew that was wrong. He knew what he did was wrong. There are some boundaries in our lives that are just simply in us, and we just know. But the truth is, we don't know all the boundaries that God has out there. The seeds of all those boundaries, I believe, are inside of us, just the seeds, but not the full garden. You see, as we look around us, we have evidence that there is God who is out there, and somehow we sense that He is completely good and perhaps fully holy, and He is pure. But we don't have this innate full knowledge. We just have some evidence out there, and that evidence points us toward God. And as we act upon the evidence that we do have, God gives us more. And as we act upon that, then God gives us more. And that happens. We get more and more and more until the point comes where a choice is made to either submit our lives to His care and control, or we don't submit our lives to His care and control, and we remain self-guided for all eternity. Now, with that in mind, that leads us to this question that only you can answer. What are you doing with what God has revealed to you in His Scriptures? Because what you do with what He has revealed says everything, according to John, we're getting ready to find out. It says everything about where you stand with God. Now, today, what we're talking about is a huge reality check for our faith. That's what we're calling this series, Reality Check Your Faith. John wants us to be sure. And we're going to pick up today right where we left off last week. This morning we're in 1 John chapter 1. And last week we talked about the first four verses. Today we're starting with verse 5. So here's John writing. He wants you to be sure that you really are a disciple. Here's what he says. This is the message we heard from Jesus, and we now declare to you. John wants us to be clear that what he is teaching and what the other apostles are teaching us is something they heard and learned directly from Jesus. Now, Cole and myself are not apostles. We are not apostles. We do not take upon ourselves that title, and we don't declare ourselves in that position of being an apostle. I would say that he is describing it, it is an office, a position of apostle. I'm not talking because that let me say this, that office of apostle is over. It is done. But But there is another word apostle used in the New Testament, but it's referring to someone very specifically who has a gift of being sent out as a church planter, a church starter. And that person has a role of an apostle as a church starter, not, don't confuse it with the office of apostle of those who wrote scripture. Okay, it's two different things. That office is done, it is finished. But did one who's being sent out in the role of a church starting, someone gifted as a church starting apostle, that still happens today. So I'm not talking about that gift of starting churches, going out and starting churches. I'm talking specifically of this authoritative office that had authority that went with it called apostle. So that position, that's done. It has been fulfilled. They have fulfilled what they needed to, what they were called to do. And as John is writing this letter, he's the last living apostle. All the others have been martyred or they have died. John's the last living apostle. And to be that apostle, one of the qualifications they had to walk with, they had to touch, be around, be with the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And then God guided them to write scripture, to write these letters to churches and the biographies called the Gospels of Jesus. And John reminds us that everything that those who had this position, this office of apostle, everything they're writing comes from Jesus. That's what John is making sure we understand. It comes from Jesus, and they have passed on to us as apostles with authority, positional authority, and it all comes directly from Jesus. So that's what he says. This is the message we heard from Jesus, and now we declare to you, he says, God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. John is saying that God is perfectly good. He's completely morally good, absolutely ethically good. And there is no amount of evil in him, and it cannot happen. It cannot exist in him. In fact, he can't even be attached to evil. Now, that statement about who God is has very deep implications for any person who is claiming to be a Christ follower. This is a huge reality check. You see, fellowship with God creates inside of us a response to sin. And here it is. Continued, unrepentant sin cannot exist in the light. Continued sin, unrepentant sin cannot exist in the light. Here's what John says. He says, so we are lying if we say that we have fellowship with God, but we go on living in spiritual darkness. He says, if that's the case, we are not practicing the truth. So that goes back to this statement. Continued unrepentant sin cannot exist in the light. Now, here's the reality check with this. If we are actually in the light, meaning connected to Christ, a Christ follower, if we're actually in the light, actually connected to God through Christ, if that's true, that means we have a new response to our sin. And here's how I like to describe this response. I don't think doctors do this anymore. When I was a kid, And then in cartoons, doctors would test reflexes, and they would take that little hammer thing, and they would tap your knee and see your leg swing out, right? Your knee probably doesn't do that, Chris. It will soon. It will soon, after April. But you tap that knee, and the leg will swing out. It's you can't stop it. I don't know what they call that. Someone smarter than me knows what that is. A reflex, maybe. Is that what it is? The reflex? Okay, so it just swings out. Thank you to my 1900s people. So a reflex. So what I'm saying is this new response to sin is something that is a reflex that once you submit your life to the care and the control of Christ, something happens inside of you that gives you, and it's through God's Spirit, and it gives you a new reflex, a new response, not reflux, reflex, a new response to sin. We are no longer hiding our sin, camouflaging our sin, no longer excusing our sin, no longer minimizing our sin. No, it's not all that bad. We're no longer avoiding His light for the long term. Instead, we take that sin. It doesn't always happen immediately. Sometimes our reflex on this is a little bit late. If you know me, mine is. But it happens. Instead of hiding, minimizing, camouflaging, denying, we take that sin and we drag that sin and everything attached to it. We drag it into His light where the blood of Christ dissolves, cleanses us, the sinner. That's a reality that your new response to your sin. Don't miss what John is saying. He's saying God is truth. He doesn't just teach truth. God is truth. God is righteousness. And if truth, His truth, if His righteousness is absent from a life, that person, no matter what they might say about themselves, that person does not possess eternal life, according to John, a saving relationship with God. He describes them as living, practicing darkness. And he said, this cannot be if someone is attached to Christ. You cannot hold on to darkness because there is no darkness in nor attached to God. So the lack of truth inside of someone's life, His truth, the lack of any of His righteousness in their life, so the lack of that would be darkness. How do we tell in our own lives? We'll tell because it will be the continual direction, the kinships will be toward darkness. The direction, the continual, ongoing, long-term direction of our behaviors will be towards darkness. The ongoing, continual direction, long-term direction of our choices will be toward darkness. And that is when we are clinging to our sin, possibly trying to hide our sin, downplay our sin. And John tells us in this passage we're going to be reading today that we are lying to ourselves and we're lying to other people and we're even lying to God if we claim Him with our words but we cling to our sin. And if so, John says, we're going to read this in a moment, that is proof that his truth is not in us. You see, if God calls something sin, and we excuse it as, oh, it's not that bad, it's not that big of a deal, but God calls it sin. If God calls something sin and we say, yeah, but that's not really what God means there, but that's what he says, but that's not what he means. John is going to tell us in just a moment, if that's the case, we are calling God a liar and we are proving that his words have no actual home inside of our lives. And so here's a big question. Does that mean if we sin, we must be out or we are kicked out? If we sin or we cross some kind of sin line, oh, that's too much, you are now out, you're kicked out. And so in just a moment, verse 8 is going to help us answer that question. But before we can get to verse 8, I want to take us through verse 7. I don't want to skip this verse. So it's going to sound like for just a moment that John is changing topics. It's really related. I don't have time to really tie that in, but I do want to tell you what he says in verse 7. So before we can get to verse 8 to answer that big question, let's look at verse 7. Verse 7. But if we are living in the light, and by that he's referring to if we are connected eternally with God, all right? If we have submitted our lives to his care and control, we are living in the light. If we're living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, this is actually something that came up Wednesday in small group with the adults. And we mentioned this Wednesday. So what John is saying here is that fellowship with God, that means a connection with God, is going to lead us to have a sought-after connection with others. And when John says others here in the scripture right there, when he says fellowship with each other, he's not talking about just others randomly that you run into throughout the day as you go to Walmart and as you go to school. It's not those others. When John says in this context, others, he's specifically talking about the local church. He's writing this letter to the church, and he's referring to those others in the local church. How many times have you heard this statement? Maybe you've said it yourself. It's going to sound familiar to you, I promise. Jesus, no, I'm not going to be a part of that church. Or any church. I can serve you on my own. I can do this the way I want to do this. I'm just fine, just me and you, Jesus. We're good. I don't need organized religion. I don't need a church. Now, according to John, with apostolic authority, he's saying this, meaning he learned this from Jesus. According to John, that means if that's what you're saying to God, that means you are also saying this, Jesus, no, I'm not going to be a part of you. So you're not just saying I'm not going to be a part of his church. You're saying to Jesus, I'm not going to be a part of you. John is telling us, if that's our view, we are not in him, but we're actually following ourselves. And according to the scripture here, that means we're living in darkness, separated from Christ. John is giving us a serious reality check. Now, we're going to be talking about that more later in this series, so that's why I'm not going to spend much more time on it now. But we may respond to that, and we may say, but wait a minute, Harley, wait a minute. That's not fair, because that's what I'm doing. That's my view. That's what I'm doing, and I'm a Christ follower, and I'm doing that. So that can't be true, Harley. And if that's the case, then I can just simply say this. If that's our view, we would be wrong. And we may not like what Scripture says. But liking Scripture has never been a requirement from God. Jesus says, to be in fellowship with Him means that we are going to be in fellowship with each other in the local church. But we say, Harley, but I don't like those people at church. And I would say that should be a really good sign that something isn't right. And I'm not talking about that it's not right with those other people. It should be a sign that something is not right inside of me. Because John is saying our responses and our reactions to other people in our church, it speaks more about our connection to God than it does about their connection to God. And we're going to address this later in the series. But I did not want to skip verse 7. So let's go back to our question. So let's change gears. So here's where we were. If God calls something sin that's in my life, and I excuse it as, oh, it's not that bad, or, oh, it's not really sin, then John is going to be telling us that we are calling God a liar and we're proving that His word has no home inside of our lives. And so here was the question. Does that mean if I sin that I am going to be kicked out of heaven, kicked out of an eternity in heaven, kicked out of a relationship with God? Does that mean I will lose my salvation? So here's verse 8. This is what John says. If we claim we have no sin, which it sounds like that's what we should have is no sin. But John says, if we claim we have no sin, we're fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. So John answers that question. Am I going to get kicked out? Am I going to lose my salvation if I sin? And John says, absolutely not. On this side of heaven, followers of Jesus never even come close to living God's perfect truth, God's perfect righteousness. We won't even come close. We fail daily. We daily fail, but we get up soon. We respond to that failure. We respond to that sin. Here's what John says next. But if we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all wickedness. A Christ follower is still going to daily fail, but They will display in their life that reflex. It just begins to happen. They will display in their life a desire for a continual striving toward His truth, striving toward His righteousness. And it's going to be seen in their life by a continual direction of their relationships, direction of their behaviors, direction of their choices. For the Christian, the difference isn't sin or no sin. Do I have sin or am I sinless? No, no, that's not what John is suggesting. The difference is repentance. We get up after falling, after failing, and we confess. Confession is repentance. So let me tell you about that. The Greek word that John uses when he says, it was on the screen. Don't put it back on. The Greek word, when he uses that verse and he says, if we confess our sin, the Greek word for confess is a word that literally, it does mean admit, but here's the depth of what that Greek word means. It literally means agreeing with God, yes, it's sin. So here's the word picture. Greek words have pictures. They paint pictures. Here's the picture that that word paints. We've already mentioned this, alluded to it. It's agreeing with God. Yes, it's sin. So when someone who's a Christ follower sins, here's the reflex. They're not going to hide it for long. They're not going to dismiss it for long. Soon after this is going to happen, the reflex is we agree with God. Ugh, that was wrong. And we grab that sin and everything attached to it, and we drag it before God. This is the confession. It's repentance. We drag it before God into His light, and we turn that sin over to Him where He forgives it. We agree with God. It is sin. He forgives it. He cleanses us. We get up. We leave that sin behind and we chase after Him. That's the picture of what John is saying. If we confess, it's repentance. If this describes you, if that's your reflex, if that's your response that has been developed by God's Spirit in your life, your response to sin, that means His truth is actually in you. The result of that is repentance. And oh yes, John says, if we repent, if we confess this, if we agree with God on this, drag that into the light and say, there it is, God, it's sin. If we do that, John reminds us, He is faithful always. He is just, which means that sin has to be dealt with. He is just always. And He forgives the sin and He cleanses me. His shed blood makes me sure of it. John goes on, verse 10. He says, if we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar. In other words, if we say, no, that's not really sin. That's not really, I know it might say that in Scripture, but that's not what it means. That's really not sin. That's not how I define it anyway. He's saying, if we claim we have not sinned, if we're claiming, oh no, that's wrong. Scripture's not right. God's right. We're saying, God, you're a liar. And he's saying then, and we're showing, we're proving, we're revealing that His word has no place in our hearts. Why? Because if that's our response to sin, He's saying, we are still living in darkness. We're not living in His light, not connected to Him. You see, we still, all of us, have a sin problem this side of eternity. So let's go back. I told you just before I started high school, that's when I surrendered my life to His care and control. That's when I became a follower of His. That's when I became a disciple. So let's go back, maybe two, three years removed from that time that I submitted my life to His care and control. So I'm in high school. I'm following Jesus as a high school student. But here's the truth. As a high school student, I really liked the physical side of relationships between boys and girls. I loved it. Now, if God calls something sin, which he does in this case, any sex outside of marriage, he says that is sin. If God calls something sin, I accepted that. God defined it. I accepted that. But come on. I mean, what is sex, right? And so my question was this, as a high school student, how far, God, can I go in a relationship physically without sinning? How far can I go? How far can I go and not sin? I want to know the line, because if that's the line, I'm not going to cross it, but how close to the line can I get? And then, this is another teaching on another day, I discovered there's more to the physical act than just the act. In fact, I discovered that anything that created that growing desire in my mind, that awakened that desire in my mind, then I have already crossed over the line. Now that I didn't like. Scripture got to meddling at that point in my life. I didn't like that. I didn't like that. In fact, I remember very clearly getting angry about that. And I tried to rationalize that. I tried to explain it away. I tried to say, that's not really what God is talking about. I started looking for loopholes in God's standard. How far can I go and not sin? And it turns out the truth was not far at all. And I wrestled with that. But ultimately, I came to the conclusion, I have to submit to God's plan, not my plan, not what I want, not what I feel. I have to submit to God's plan. And here's a reality check. If God calls something sin, and we're okay in the long run of just excusing it. Oh, it's not that bad. That's not what he really means. That's not it at all. It's actually acceptable. Then John says we are calling God a liar, and we are proving that his word does not have a home inside of our lives. Our ultimate response to sin says everything about the reality of our connection to God. Everything. Here's what John says next. My dear children, I am writing this to you so that you will not sin. In other words, John is saying, listen, yes, we have sin, but we should be on a path if we are connected to Christ. We should be on a journey, on a path of less and less and less sin. And here's what he's getting ready to say. We still fall into sin. And there is one single answer for our sin. And he's going to say it again, as he has from the beginning. It is Jesus. But unconfessed, unrepentant sin cannot exist in the life of one who possesses the righteousness of Christ. Yes, sin is our reality on this earth for now. But for a follower of Jesus, sin is no longer his natural element. His new nature, it's that response, that reflex, it gets put inside of us. This new nature will continually compel you toward repentance. Here's what he says. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. John wants to be so clear about this. He's saying, yes, we all, John included, have a sin problem, and Jesus is the only answer. Jesus steps into our lives as our representative. And so here we have, this is what he's telling us, we have God the Son, Jesus, who is present at this very moment at the throne. He's with the Father in heaven. And from there, Jesus, God the Son, advocates on our behalf. In other words, Jesus is our defense attorney, our counselor, our advocate, an advocate who is going to plead our case before the Father. I love how in this moment, John is creating for us a first century courtroom. He's setting the scene. He's saying the Father in heaven is the judge. And the Father must be just. In other words, there is a price to be paid for sin, and the price must be paid. God the Father is the judge. And then over here we have somewhere the evil one, who is our prosecutor. And he's accusing you, and he's accusing me. Sinners. And the truth is, we are sinners. The evidence is overwhelming. We are sinners. We are guilty. But John says we have an advocate, Jesus. In the face of those accusations from the accuser, the Son, Jesus, God the Son, points to his sacrifice on the cross, where those very sins that the accuser is accusing us of, where we are guilty, he points to the cross. Jesus points to the cross where all of those sins are laid upon and have been heaped upon Jesus. And there they were atoned for. They were paid for. You see, our sins didn't disappear. Our sins didn't just go away. Our sins did not, our sins really vanish. God didn't excuse our sins. He didn't look the other way. He didn't just turn away. No. Our sin quite literally landed upon Jesus in its full weight and its full consequence. It is at the cross that Jesus paid our sin debt, and he defeated death as he walked out of the tomb. And his full argument as he stands before God the Father pleading our case, his full argument is his atoning sacrifice. And it is all sufficient. And at that moment in heaven, Jesus rests his case. And in that moment, God the Father passes his judgment on the case. Those sins of yours, if you have submitted your life to the care and the control of Christ, they have been paid by the one who is truly righteous, God, Jesus. And God in that moment declares all of those who cling to Jesus now for their righteousness, because Christ has taken his righteousness and placed it upon us. He takes all of our sin, all of the filth out of our lives, and takes it upon himself. And he takes all of his righteousness and places it upon us. Jesus lived the life that we should have lived, but we could not live. He is completely righteous. We are not. But then Jesus died the death that we should have died. He takes all of that filth, all that sin of mine, and he places it upon himself, and he takes his absolute pure righteousness, places it upon me, and still in that moment, at this very moment, right now, Jesus pleads my case before the Father. Can you imagine this? The Creator of all pleads my case. Who am I? Who am I that the Creator of the world should plead my case? He should even notice me? No, I am nothing. And I have proved that I'm nothing over and over again. I am nothing. My greatest accomplishments are outweighed by my smallest sins. And if only that were the case, that I stuck with just small sins. But I didn't. I didn't stop with small sins. I have made a life of sinning myself. I have enough sin to be the least of those noticed by God. And yet, he does take notice of me. And he notices this, that apart from him, apart from his intervention, apart from his rescue, I am damned and I have earned it. And he knows that I can't survive this without him. And my friends, I know that too. And that's why I submitted my life to his care and his control. I can't survive this because of my sin. And so now, Jesus pleads my case before the Father. And he doesn't point. He doesn't say, hey, Father, look at how good Harley is doing now. He's doing better. Look how good he's doing now. No. He doesn't plead my case by pointing to me about anything. He doesn't build a case for me that is about me. The entire case is this. This one, Harley, this child, Jesus says, is mine. I have paid his debt. That's what John says next. He says this. He himself, Jesus, he's saying, Jesus, he himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins. And not only our sins, but the sins of all the world. Pleads my case. And I still fail. And I still fall. But his Spirit convicts me, and I eventually repent. I confess, I drag that mess into the light where He cleanses me, He forgives it, and I get back up and I chase after Him. And I want you to know, I wish that I didn't still need an advocate pleading my case, but I do. I wish my sins were diminishing more, but I keep inventing new ways to love myself and love my own way more than I love His way. And this side of heaven, I will continue to need Jesus to plead my case of forgiveness that is provided only by His righteousness. Don't miss this. John wants this point to be clear, this reality check. This atoning sacrifice for sins, he says, is cosmic. Jesus died for the sins of the world, all the world. None of us are free from sin. All of us may cling to Christ, but not all of us will. And you can't answer that question for anyone else, but you must answer that question for yourself. Are you clinging to Christ and His atoning sacrifice for your sin? If you are, then John is saying something's going to change inside of you. There is a direct result of that. And these are our reality checks today, and they are huge. If you are really clinging to Christ and His atoning sacrifice for your sin, here's the reality check, and it's all about your reflex to sin, your response to sin. It's this: you won't cling to your sin and stiff-arm God. It won't happen. John says it can't happen for long. You won't redefine sin and hide your sin for long. You won't claim that it's not really sin after all. Here's the reality check John gives us, and it's all about our reflex, our response to sin. It's something that God's Spirit does in your life. It changes you. When you fall into sin, you will repent. It's going to happen. It may not be immediate, but you will repent. You will run to your advocate. You will grab that sin, drag it into His light, and you will confess. It is called repentance. And then you get back up, you walk away from that sin, and you continue following Him. Now listen, friends, these are not my made-up recommendations for your life. These are reality checks for your faith given to us by the last living apostle. A reality check. Is your faith really a saving faith? And these are John's, given to him by God's Spirit, by Jesus. And he wants you to be certain. He doesn't want you guessing. He wants you to know your faith is genuine. So our question is yours. That's why we're doing this series on 1 John. We're asking you to take it all in so that we can live it all out.